can go off to kids live if you want right now.
Good morning. Thank you, worship team. So good to be with you again this morning. And let me just amplify what Willie announced a bit ago about the Connect groups. This is a great time for you to just drop in at whatever time works for you during the week. There's several groups that are set up over the course of the week. You don't need to do anything. There's no commitment to join a group. It's just a drop-in. Every week we're going to have these drop-ins that we're calling Connect groups, and you'll have an opportunity to meet people, talk about the message you heard or maybe didn't hear, and just to get to enjoy maybe some food, maybe pizza. And the first one is happening right after this, well, right after the annual meeting. Marlo and Deb Prankey will be leading that group, and they'll be meeting in the family room. So if you can stay longer, join them for that. One quick announcement. The meeting of the Riverwood Procrastination Club has been put off a week. I'll wait for some of you to catch up. That's actually what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the stuff we put off. I want to talk about time. I want to talk about why we're here. Martin Luther King Jr. attended college at Morehouse College in 1944 to 48. And preaching in the chapel during that time was the president of that college, Dr. Benjamin E. Mays. King would later refer to Mays as spiritual and intellectual mentor. They worked together to form the foundation of the modern civil rights movement. But Dr. Mays would constantly recite to his student an anonymous poem entitled God's Minute. Perhaps you've heard it. I have only 1 minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. You never know what is in a minute. And you never know if maybe the minute that you have to enjoy today is your last. A good friend of mine that I've gotten to know over a number of years, Jerry Strandquist, was the pastor at Cedar Valley Church in Bloomington. For 26 years, he and his wife, Kathy, ministered in that church. He took over after his wife's Kathy's father retired as the pastor of that church. Delightful man. I was deeply saddened to hear 6 weeks ago that his wife, after going to a dentist, suffered a brain bleed, and she passed away a few days later. She didn't know when she was going out that morning that the words that she said to her husband, he said to her, the joking that they shared together as they often do back and forth would be the last time they could actually say a word to each other. My heart still grieves for Jerry. Because I know, as I consider that possibility in my own life, how difficult that would be for me to endure. And that's why it says in Ephesians 5:15, we're to be very careful then how we live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. You see, we just worshiped up here, but the real act of worship is intentionally living. That worship means work, and it means it takes work for us to follow after God, to intentionally seek what he has for us in our lives, and to recognize that he has done something for us, because the Bible says we were bought with a price, and we have a mission to fulfill. We're here to do that with all diligence. We're to take serious stock of our lives, believing and following only the audience of one, not the other things that will distract us. And so over the next 5 weeks, this week included, I want to have us look at five different choices that we can make in how we live our lives. Each are an expression of faith. Each challenge us to put on an identity. And when we put on that identity, it can really transform us. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we ask that you open our hearts to hear your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit would prevail in this church. I pray, Father, there would be nothing inside of us that would resist what you want to do in us today. And Lord, I just ask that you give me only the words that you want spoken. And Lord, that you do what you do with what little I can bring. And I thank you for this time that we have to examine your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's our first choice. We can choose to live like a survivor or like an explorer. We kind of live in a survival culture, don't we? TGIF is, thank God it's Friday. Well, the whole idea of TGIF is a survival motto, right? That's the motto of a survivalist. Thank God it's Friday. I never actually embraced that. I never understood why people were living to Friday. And then something came along, maybe you've heard of it, it's called a pandemic. For some reason, during this pandemic, I got excited when Friday came along. I don't know why, because like every day was a repetition of all the other days. But for some reason, I started adopting this, how are we going to survive this thing mentality. And somehow I thought that the weekends would actually give me a break from the pandemic. You know, somebody said that the pandemic will turn you into a monk, a drunk, a chunk, a hunk, or leave you in a perpetual funk. You pick it. It might be some of all of those things. But you know, I went around the house feeling like a little bit like a dog, you know, in those early days of the pandemic. Do you feel like a dog too, maybe? You know, scurrying around the house looking for food, being yelled at if you get too close to strangers, and getting really excited if you can go for a car ride. That's what it was like. That's survival. We have had our taste of survival, haven't we? It's time to not just survive. It's time to dig in deep and explore. Because life isn't something to merely survive. In fact, it's more like a game of hide and seek. Proverbs 25:2 says this, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings." You see that? It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You know, why would God say, "You will seek me and find me if you do it with all your heart," implies that if you don't do it with all your heart, what? You won't find him. It's a game of hide and seek. And God is saying, if you want to know what life is really like, if you want to experience the rewards of what it's like to be a child of mine, you're going to come after me. And I'm going to see that. And that's going to be something I'm going to reveal. And I'm going to show you some stuff that you would never believe before. So when we seek, we find. But it comes with a condition that we do it with all of our heart. Why does God play hide and seek like that? You know, Jesus often spoke to his disciples in parables. And they couldn't understand what he was saying. And so they asked him that. You know, what the heck? Why are you speaking to us in parables? We can't make out what you're trying to communicate. And he says to this in Matthew 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears." And get this, "they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and what? I would heal them." Hide and seek. The point of hiding is to really test the commitment of our heart. How much do we want to find it? It's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Jesus underscored this point with yet another kind of parable. In Matthew 13, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field." Now, if you were looking in a field and you found treasure and you saw that it could change your life, wouldn't you go do everything you could to get that treasure? And that's what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. When we realize what it really means to us, when we have a conception of what it means to seek first the kingdom, and to have a kingdom of God attitude to explore it, we're going to do everything we can. It can change your life. Now, you got to think like an explorer, though. Imagine that person that goes and looks for the treasure in the field. There's a couple things that are true about it. He wouldn't go and trade everything he has to buy the field if he didn't think that treasure were worth it, right? He's leveling up. It's got to be worth it. And he has to know that it's real. That's why he did that. This thing is tangible. It's going to happen. It's not only going to happen, but it's going to be life-changing. And he sold everything that he had in order to get it. Means it cost him. It was a hard choice. He did what was hard. So living like an explorer is saying no to merely surviving. It's trusting that God has a purpose for us as long as we have a breath. And so Abraham was an explorer. Let's look at how he used those traits. There's so much that you can talk about with Abraham, so we're going to take a sliver of his life, but we're going to go through a lot of scripture to look at it. So if you have your Bibles with me, if you have your Bibles with me, if you have your Bibles with you, your Bibles aren't going to do me any good because I got my own. But take out your Bible or take out your phone, follow along with me. It will have it on the screen, but it's really vital that you study this for yourself as well. First thing you'll notice, if you turn to chapter 12 of Genesis, first thing you'll notice is a reference to Abram. And the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Let me stop for a second. What do we know about Abram? At this point, when God tells him to do this, the only thing we know about Abram is that he's the son of Terah. He's lived 75 years of his life in relative biblical obscurity. There's nothing noteworthy said about Abram until he's 75 years old and he gets this call from God, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. Back up for a second. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. You see what God did here? The only thing he asked of Abraham was that he step outside of his comfort zone. Leave what you know. And as Willie pointed out, you almost finished my message for me, brother. He didn't tell him where to go. There was no, like, I've got places to stay. This is a little bit like my honeymoon. Anna doesn't quite understand why I planned my honeymoon this way, but when we got married, I just decided for the honeymoon, we were just going to go drive in the mountains and kind of see what came up, you know, figure out where we want to go. As soon as I told her that was the plan, her response was, you didn't want to get married, did you? See, my wife's a planner. She loves to have everything planned out. She likes to stay in nice rooms or at least know where she's staying. I'm not. I'm more the spontaneous type. I like to just kind of go and see what happens. That, to me, is the idea of a good time. Well, this honeymoon was a bit of a disaster. I have to admit, I had to go back 5 years later and redo the honeymoon the way my wife would have done it. But God didn't give Abram a blueprint. He didn't tell him where to go. He didn't tell him how to get there. He said, just leave what you know and go. And Abraham obeyed. Note what God says here. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. That's pretty cool. And he says, I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. But get this. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Do you know what that's called? That's called winning the lottery. Think about it for a second. Any of you won the lottery? Lottery winners? Kingdom of God? Maybe winners. We got Kingdom of God winners. We got 2, 3, 4 kingdom. Come on. Am I preaching to the believers or the unbelievers here? We're all kingdom of God winners. We're all lottery winners. But listen how this transpires. Imagine this for a second. God is basically saying to Abraham, if anybody says anything nice about you, it's going to go well with them. If anybody says anything nasty about you or has a bad thought about you in their head, they curse you, it's not going to go well with them. You can kind of see what's going to happen. People around him are going to go, be careful what you think about with Abram, because if you have a cross thought, you're going to lose, your well's going to dry up, your camels are going to die, whatever. But if you have a good thought, all of a sudden, you know what? This is the guy you want to hang around and be a good friend with, right? Because whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. That's like winning the lottery. Let's step forward a few chapters. Chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my own household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he says, look up at the heaven and count the stars, if you can indeed count them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is the pillar of our faith right here. Abraham's believing the Lord. But I want to draw your attention to one thing here. God wanted to put proof to how big this would be by saying, count the stars if you indeed can. I want to show you how big this promise is by step out at night and count the stars. Later, God would say the same thing. I'm going to make them as multitude as the stars and the sand. You know what that is? That's a 24/7 reminder. During the day, when you're walking along, Abram's like looking down. He sees the dust. He sees the sand. There's a reminder. All of that, my sons are going to be like. He goes out at night, the sky is filled with stars, there's a reminder. Day or night, he has a constant reminder of God's promise for him, a 24/7 reminder. So the first trait that we have to think of is we need to know it's worth it. And God demonstrated how worth it was. Count the stars. The second trait of an explorer is to know it's real. The reward's out there. Even if we sometimes think we need to give it a push. You see, Abram believed God. He believed that God said, you will have a son from your own body. He will be the natural father of a son. Well, Genesis 16, if we fast forward another decade from that promise, nearly 4,000 days later, that's a lot of waiting from that promise, waiting 10 years. They're not getting any younger, and God says, I'm still going to fulfill it. So Sarai had an idea. Being Adam's wife, she bore him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Note that for a second. The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. You know, that was one way to make what God said happen, because he was indeed from his own loins. But it wasn't what God was meaning. It was our working to make it happen. Sarai viewed the Lord has kept me. She viewed waiting as resistance. And Isn't it the same question we ask sometimes when we wait? When we're frustrated with God, when he doesn't show up when we want him to, when things take longer than we think they should, it gets very frustrating, and we start to question whether God is really for us. But waiting is part of being an explorer. This wasn't the promise that God had in mind. He had something better than what their scheming could produce. And so let's jump to Genesis chapter 17 to find that, because things are about to get really interesting. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old. Now get this, this is another nearly 13, 14 years from when Ishmael was born. A lot more time being added. When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you. I will greatly increase your numbers. And Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants and after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you in your decades after you, and I will be their God. A decade and a half passes. Abraham's now 99 years old, and God doubles down on his promise. When things seem even more impossible to us, when things seemed even more impossible to Sarai, God doubles down. It was enough after 10 years of waiting that they thought they had to try to help God along. But he added another 1.5 times that, 15 years, wait some more. And what? Verse 2, I will greatly increase your number. Verse 4, I will make you the father of many nations. Verse 5, I will make you the father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. Your descendants will be generations to come. You and your descendants, verse 8, I will be their God. Is there any doubt God is like, let me get this straight? He's repeating it so that it's clear. At age 75, Abraham gets the promise. At age 86, he gets a son, but it's not the son of the promise. At age 99, he gets confirmation, and he gets a new name. You see, the new name is now father of many, not just exalted father. Imagine what that might have been like. You shouldn't be calling me Abram now. You should be calling me Abraham, because I'm going to be the father of multitudes. But dude, you only got one. No, I'm going to be father of many. This gets really good. At age 100, Abraham gets the son of his promise, Isaac. 25 years from the start of that promise to the fulfillment? No. The fulfillment has to wait much longer than Isaac. You'll see that in a minute. Abraham is evidence number one that it doesn't matter where you are in life. God has something for you. It doesn't matter how old you are. As long as you're breathing, that's the requirement. God has something for you. But you might need to wait. And it might mean waiting longer than you think is the expiration date. Now, how long have you maybe held out hope for something? Maybe God has given you a significant promise of a blessing, maybe a spouse if you're single, or a child, or an enriched marriage, or a more meaningful vocation, or maybe children that follow after Jesus with all their heart, or overcoming some adversity or some healing that is needed. You know, it's been said that God's timing is perfect. He's never early and he's never late. I've never been bothered by God being early. What annoys the heck out of me is when he's late. Explorers know that it's worth it, that it's real, and the last thing we're going to consider is when it's hard. Look at Genesis chapter 22 with me, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Whoa. I don't know how you feel, but as a parent, there ain't no way. But here's what God is saying in a nutshell. Take your only thing that matters to you right now and give it back to me. There's nothing probably harder than giving up a child, especially if it's your only child. And in fact, that's a point that God made. Your only son. Why did God like say that? Because what he's asking for is that we're willing to give up everything that we have. Just like the man who found the treasure hidden in the field sold all that he had in order to get the treasure. You want hard? Here's what makes Abraham an explorer. He did hard. I think these are perhaps the seven hardest words in the Bible. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Are you kidding me? Early the next morning? If it were me, I would be sleeping in. I would not be getting up early the next morning to go sacrifice my son. I would not be waiting for that moment that I could just get up and take him up to the mountain and put him on a pile of wood and sacrifice him to God. There's no way. I would not get up early for that. I would have a hard time doing it at all. But what was Abraham thinking? And we get a clue of that in Hebrews chapter 11. It said, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. You see, Abraham knew something about resurrection before there was even a resurrection recorded in the Bible. He foresaw that God could revive what he lost before anybody could even see it or had seen it. He knew God could raise him from the dead, and he knew that nothing was impossible for God. And nothing is impossible for God in your life too. What's God been speaking to you about? A step of obedience, perhaps, that you need to take. Perhaps one that's so costly you've been sleeping in instead of stepping out. Maybe there's a person you need to ask forgiveness from or forgive. Maybe you need to forego your own interest to serve your spouse or family. Maybe there's someone that makes you uncomfortable that God may be whispering you to befriend. Maybe there's someone you know who's struggling to trust God, somebody that needs your support. Maybe there's a new experience you're afraid to take, but you know it'd be good for you if you did. Maybe he's just telling you to take time to listen, to seek him like an explorer. Here's the bottom line is, if there's a breath in you, if there's another minute in you, there's always a step of faith you can take. It may be hard, and the fact that it's hard may mean that you need to trust God for it. See, I'm not the most aware person in the world. I am kind of like the twin or alter ego of Captain Obvious. I'm Captain Oblivious. My kids and my family bought me a really nice grill for Father's Day. And they decided they would surprise me with this grill by putting my baseball glove on top of the grill. And then we'd go out and play catch, and I'd have to go find my baseball glove and see it on top of the grill. So I'm telling the kids I can't find where my glove's at. And my oldest son says, Dad, I think it's out on the patio. What's it doing out there? He says, yeah, it's out on the, I saw it out there on the patio. So I go out to the patio. I pick the glove off the grill. I get in the car. And the kids are like, what? They're just looking at each other. And I go, is there something wrong? Anna says, did you notice anything on the patio when you were out there getting your glove? I saw my glove. Go take another look. That's how it is for me sometimes. I don't see often things, or I can get really hyper-focused. I can be very distracted. There's probably a clinical term for that. Anybody? But what I am learning to be obedient about is to stop and look and listen. And that's a part of ground that is hard for me to cut. What is God calling you to lean into today? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And they're going to lead us in a time of prayer and worship. And I'm going to ask some members of the prayer team to come up and join me up here. We're going to worship along with you. But we also want to be here to pray for you. And if God is leading you to take a step of obedience, would you just come up, tap one of us on the shoulder? We'll turn around and we'll pray with you over whatever that step is. Declaring our step of obedience is an important way to cement that obedience in our life. And so, in fact, just coming forward for prayer might be the hard thing that you need to do. That could be the step of obedience you have, just to come forward and say, you know what, I don't know yet, but I want somebody to just pray for me over this. But before we do, I want to mention something about the promises of God, because in Ephesians 3:20, it says they are more than we can ask or imagine. He is able to do immeasurably more. Abraham did indeed have many sons. If you went to Sunday school as a kid, you know, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. But you know, he had more than just the sons that were born to him by lineage. Because in Galatians 3:7, the Bible says, those who believe are children of Abraham. Now, I believe that that's even something that Abraham himself couldn't have imagined. That he would be the father of all of us who believe. So God isn't done fulfilling that promise even to Abraham yet. All those stars haven't been counted. All those pieces of sand haven't been counted. He's not done fulfilling that promise to Abraham, and he's not done fulfilling it in you and me. Let's enter into a time of prayer and reflection, and let's ask God to make us explorers, always seeking his kingdom first.